Let's now turn for our scripture reading. We turn to the Song of Solomon and the chapter 4. We read the verse 1 through to the end of the chapter, the verse 16. The Song of Solomon, chapter 4, the verse 1 to the verse 16. This is God's holy, precious word. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his precious word. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang a thousand bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, and from the lion's dens, from the mountains of leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruits, campfire, with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to grant that blessing to public reading of his precious word, and then may he grant the unction of his Holy Spirit, the enabling of his Holy Spirit to preach his word. May the Lord give us understanding. May the Lord give application to our lives, so that we may live to the glory and to the praise of his name, and for the good of our never dying souls. Congregation, turning your prayerful attention once again to those words which I read to you in the Song of Solomon in the chapter 4, and again in complete dependence upon the Lord for any blessing, looking at these words I take for my text this evening, the verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat of his pleasant fruits. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and the 16th verse. You and I, if we are Christians, the Almighty God has done an amazing work in us. He has changed us fundamentally. We who were once a howling, barren wilderness have come to know the transforming work of the Holy Spirit of God. We who were barren, who didn't bear fruits unto God, are now bearing fruits unto God. We once bore fruits unto death. Paul in Romans 7, the verse 5 says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." We lived unto ourselves. We were alienated, separated from the life of God. There was no Holy Spirit living in us. No good thing could proceed out of us. Nothing good. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But as many of us have known the transforming work of the grace of God, we are now His gardens for His praise and for His glory. And we thank the Lord for that. When we were without life in us, any spiritual life, the Lord said in His barrenness, "I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown." Ezekiel 36 and the verse 9. The Lord broke up that fallow ground that we couldn't break. And He planted the seed of His word. He prepared the soil. And we are His creation. Notice in the chapter 2 of Song of Solomon, the 10th verse is a picture of our beginnings as a Christian. The Lord here is speaking concerning the Shulamite, which is a picture of the believer, a young damsel that is in love with a great king, a picture of our Lord Jesus, King Solomon, the great king, but the Shulamite picturing the believer and Christ, our union with Christ. We read in the verse 10, "My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." The Lord, has He not called us to come away from our sin, to come away from the world, the dark nature and the night of sin? Has He not called us by grace? We, at one time when we were first saved and the Lord called us by that free and sovereign grace, called us, "Come, come and live." And God spoke that life into us. The believer is pictured many times in the scriptures as a garden. In Isaiah 51 and the verse 3, we read this concerning Israel, but also concerning the believer. "For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." And now we know the Lord. We know a new song, don't we, in our hearts. We know Him to be our Saviour. We know Him to be our all in all. We know Him to be our joy and our everlasting song. We know Him to be our praise. We have no glory in our former life, but now we glory in Christ Jesus. And Christians long to bear fruit unto Jesus Christ. That's one of the things you know. Whether somebody is converted, whether they are saved, they long to bear fruit. And if you notice in the verse 16 assumes that there are these sweet graces or smells or these aromas that are wrought by the Holy Spirit. We read, "Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved," He is speaking of Christ, "come into His garden and eat His pleasant fruits." Now we note, as the Shulamite speaks here, if you just turn back to the chapter 1, there are the daughters of Jerusalem, and these seem to be following her. They don't know the beloved, because we read of them later on, "Who is thy beloved more than another beloved?" And then we read of her. She says in the verse 5 of the chapter 1, "I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar and as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Now, in the many years that I've been studying this book, it's been a real treasure to me spiritually, and I trust to you. But here is the picture. The believer's heart is the garden, the vineyard, and the believer is to tend that garden and to keep the weeds of sin out. But as she has remarked there, she has been busy about the vineyards of others. She has been appointed the keeper of others. She has been helping and looking to the needs of others, and so she should be. And she says to the daughters of Jerusalem, "Look not upon me. I'm not a good example. I'm black, but I'm comely." Of course, we're comely in Christ, aren't we? We're made right in God. God does not see us, our sin, essentially. We are covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but nonetheless, we have our own hearts. We have our own vineyards that we need to tend to. We have our own garden. And her longing here in the chapter 4 and the verse 16 is that the Lord, by His Spirit, or by providential arrangement, may bring the north wind or the south wind, that it may blow upon her garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Now again, the Lord makes every Christian a spiritual garden with these graces. They're there, but they need to be stirred. They need to be, as it were, worked out in us. There is love, there is faith, but so often we wax and we wane in those spiritual graces, don't we? We wax and we wane. We know what those fruits of the Holy Spirit are, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. There is, first of all, the gift of faith. That is from God, isn't it? It's from God, and faith looks toward God. God is our hope. It's not faith in faith, but our faith is fixed on the object of our faith, and it desires, indeed, surely, to work by love. Or faith worketh by love. And so the gift of love is there. The love, where did it begin? It came from God. We love Him because He first loved us and gave Himself for us. There's faith, there's love, and there's the great gift, isn't there? The grace of hope. That's there in every believer. We have a hope as an anchor. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus, and that increases as our love and as our faith increase. That breastplate of righteousness. And then, of course, there is brotherly kindness in each and every one of us, surely. That is a gift. We love the brethren. We know that we're passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And her longing is that these graces may indeed be roused, that the winds, the north wind of affliction, the summer winds, the south wind, may blow upon her garden, that these graces will be stirred. And then there's, of course, the gift of temperance, patience, it's another word for it. All these, are they not from God? And we long as Christians. A Christian is, you see, most unhappy when he or she is not bearing fruit unto God. That is a true sign of a Christian, that we are not happy. We're not content to not bear these fruits. Notice what she says, "Let my beloved come into his garden and eat of his pleasant fruits." And it's a tremendous thing, isn't it, that God should delight in the fruits of us worms, in the fruits of us, dear friends, creatures of the dust, who were enemies and aliens to God once. We're astonished, aren't we, that we sinners that deserve hell, that God should take any delight in us. But He does. He does. The very God who came into this world and became man, He who created that love in such unlovely hearts as you and I, He delights to see those graces in us as His people. It's such an amazing thing to be exalted to the position, us worms, that there should ever be anything in us, that God should ever delight in us, find anything pleasing in us. God takes delight in us. And as we read in Zephaniah chapter 3 and the verse 17, "The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. Thee He is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. and he will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Now it's hard to imagine God singing over us and rejoicing over us, but he does. But he does so, and he takes great delight when he sees these fruits coming from this garden, these smells, these sweet aromas. That's what they are. All these gifts, they are pleasing to the Lord. He doesn't delight in burnt offerings. He never delighted in the sacrifice of bulls or goats. No, but he delights in that broken heart and a contrite spirit, and a heart that yearns to please him, and a heart that is filled with the love of God. But there's something else as Christians, and you can imagine this garden here, and you'll see that she is admired by the daughters of Jerusalem. These people who would be Christians, perhaps some of them are babes in Christ, and it's true for the Christian as the graces of God that are in us are stirred up. This is our witness in the world, isn't it? This is a tremendous witness for the Christian, and this is the greatest witness for the church. Not so much the preaching, although it is the means by which God saves and converts souls, and then people want to hear the word of God, and you see in the chapter 1 how she, the Shulamite, in the verse 7 says, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon." She wants to be with other believers. She wants to be with Christians. And when we come to know the Lord, we desire, don't we, to gather with God's people. Those that don't want to gather with God's people, you have to wonder, is there ever a work of grace in them? But here is her witness to the others. She has this garden that is fresh and fair, and she longs that the north wind, and the north wind would be the cold wind of affliction, would blow upon her. And it's that winter bite that would make indeed the fruit stronger, so that when the summer wind blows, there might be fruit ripe, fresh and fair. That's what she longs for, and this is our witness surely. The spices of this garden, which are fresh and fair, are not only pleasant to God, but they are surely a blessing to fellow men. When a Christian is very fruitful in his or her life, what a blessing that is to God's people. When the sweet graces of his people are in the midst also of a corrupt world, what an effect that has. Think of what the Lord says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, the light of the world." What a witness that is to the world. And so God, in his divine wisdom, has put in his Christians his spirit that they should be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. But we need to be stirred, don't we? Of course, we go to prayer, but who is it that puts prayer in us? God puts that prayer there, and we moved by the Spirit of God. But also think of a godly man in a church, or a godly woman in a church. He sweetens, or she sweetens, the brethren. Such a person. One person sometimes can change the whole atmosphere of a church. A godly person, not a cantankerous Christian, always criticizing everybody else. But they're thankful, they're humble, they're holy, they're obedient to God. Many churches are filled with miserable and complaining people. But how we need these sweet, godly Christians to be in our midst. We need that more and more, don't we? We need those filled with the Spirit of God. And we would cry to God, wouldn't we, for more and more Christians to come into our midst. People that are not cold and complacent. People that are on fire, as it were, for the Lord. Burning for his glory and for his zeal. Desiring to honor God. Now, this is God working in us, these sweet graces. They're not to be dormant in God's people. And as I said, as Christians, if these graces are dormant in us, it puts us in a very miserable state. I don't know about you, but we begin to even question, don't we, our condition. Are we saved? Are we born again? Is there fruit unto God? We examine ourselves. And sometimes the Lord will have to prune us, chasten us, that we bear more fruit. The Lord said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." And sometimes the Lord will do that, but we don't want to get to that state. We want to pray and pray more that the Lord will indeed be so pleased by His Spirit to move across our hearts. And so she prays here that this north wind would blow. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Do we pray that the Lord would be pleased even to send the bread of adversity and the waters of affliction into our hearts? Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20, that we might bear fruit to God. Sometimes the Lord has to do that. Sometimes it's the warm summer preaching of the Word of God and our hearts are moved for God. Well, we desire to bear fruit. If we're truly a Christian, we're anxious, aren't we, to bear fruit unto God. We want to indeed honour the God that has loved us and continues to love us and shows us every day His loving kindness and His mercy. New are His mercies every day, every morning. Great is His faithfulness. We surely want to live for the praise of our God who has called us out of darkness and into His marvellous light. Paul again says in Romans 7, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." That's why the Lord has called us. We were once under the law, and under the law we were under the dominion of sin. But now grace reigns. Romans 5:21. Grace now reigns in our hearts. Why? So that we might bring forth fruit unto God. We are wed to Christ, the Beloved, and we want to bring forth fruit unto God. And so here, the verse 16, the believer's call to stir up these graces. "Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out." Again, I say it's very painful for the Christian, isn't it, to be in a condition where these graces aren't shown. Surely, we want to be stirred in these. Do we pray to be stirred in these graces? I hope we are praying for that. Our watchword as Christians is, let us not sleep as others do. Let us rise up early. Let us be more industrious as Christians. We're not born again to inaction, are we? But we're born to action. God has put His Spirit in us, and He has put this desire and zeal to serve Jesus Christ. We're not to be slumbering as Christians, and we need to pray that the Lord will even be pleased to send affliction into our lives, the north wind of affliction, that we might bring forth these graces. Awake, O north wind. This may be a heavy trial, it might be a bleak adversity, fierce temptation, anything. So long as we begin to diffuse these graces that are there, they're there, but they dormant. Are they dormant? Oh, we do pray that the Lord would be pleased to bring these out of us. Perhaps we need warm, sweet fellowship. Are you neglecting fellowship, Christian fellowship? Because often that will, fellowship, what will it do? It'll stir up graces in us, won't it? We can become very cold toward the brethren. We can become very cold in our love. Whatever it takes, Lord, quicken thou me, O Lord, according to thy word. Whichever way, Lord, thou dost choose to work, wouldst thou work. The Holy Spirit can come with His north wind, convincing us of sin, tearing away all self-confidence. Perhaps we've got too much self-confidence right now, and the Lord needs to remove that from us. Would we pray? Let us all take to prayer in this regard. You know, I don't know about you, but we can't endure a miserable existence of no fruit in our lives. Surely, we long for that, because we want to honour the Lord who has so mercifully saved us, and we want to live to His praise. The Lord has made us a garden for His praise. And she says, let my beloved come into His garden. But notice, she speaks first of all, this is quite striking, awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden. At first she says, my garden. And that's always the cry, isn't it, when we are living in our own strength. We say it's mine. But you see, and then once it's happened, notice that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden. It's always his garden, isn't it? But sometimes we don't let the Lord in. You know, little communion with the Lord. It's my garden. It's my life. We were bought at a price. We're not our own. We're the Lord's. It's His garden. Do we see that there? My garden? No. Your life is now hidden in Christ. You belong to Him. You're His. Let my beloved come into His garden and eat His pleasant fruits. Has anybody lost His company here lately? Are we keeping close communion with the Lord Jesus? Remember, it's His garden. You're His. You're His new creation. And He is able to do in you exceeding abundantly more than you can ask or think. Let Him. Remember what He said, if ye abide in me and I in you, you shall bear much fruit. But so often we go it alone. We have no fruit. Now surely the greatest joy of a Christian is to give the Lord Jesus Christ fruit, isn't it? It's to honour Him, to please Him. Think of it. The man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. This Lord Jesus Christ, He emptied Himself to give us His joy and to give us life so that we would be filled and so that we might be His delight and that we might delight ourselves in Him. He says, my redeemed. That very heart was pierced for you, Christian. He was put to death for you, that you might bear fruit unto God. Do you desire this? The Lord delights in His people. He delights to see His own character, His own person being formed in us more and more. And that's the greatest testimony of this church. Jesus Christ in you and in me. You know, people will watch our lives. We've said this many times. They'll watch us before they listen to us. And that's how the daughters of Jerusalem were. You notice they admire her. We'll see a few verses in a moment. They admire her. And they'll admire God's people. But there must be that fruit. There must be those graces. They desire the change in her. That is what's so special about this beloved. He is at work in her. He is at work in you, if you're a Christian. Praise be to God. You know, our hearts and our lives are a living testimony, aren't they, to this watching world. The daughters of Jerusalem were those who followed and watched her and who said, notice in the chapter 5 and the verse 9, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women. They admired her. And of course, we don't want to be admired, really, as Christians. But of course, we must resemble something of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must bear testimony that we've been with Him and that He is our beloved, that He is special to us. And then she goes on to say why He is more than another beloved. Well, they didn't know the Lord. Perhaps some of them were maybe babes in Christ. Some suggest that. But it doesn't seem that they know Him. Now, you notice in chapter 6, the verse 9, the Lord, or Christ here, speaks of the Christian, His true bride, the Shulamite. He says this, my dove, chapter 6, verse 9, my undefiled is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. Now notice, the daughters saw her and blessed her. That ought to be our witness, surely, to this watching world. They blessed her. They thought her blessed. Thank God for her. And that's our witness, isn't it? What the church needs, and what really makes a church, are God's people, sheep. Of course, God makes the sheep. But you know, it's when others see the daughters of Jerusalem who will, as they see your witness, as they see you are the light of the world, as they see you are different, these will come to know the beloved and will desire the things that you have. Surely, this is what all others ought to desire for as they look at us as church members. They ought to desire that I want what he has or what she has. That special relationship with the Lord. Well, if you notice in chapter 8 verse 4, she says to them, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up nor awake my love until he please. In other words, conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ and that love which he brings is that which is a free and sovereign grace. They may long for this. And sinners must be exhorted to pray and to seek the Lord, yes. But you cannot manufacture this work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. When the love comes, what does he say? You go back to chapter 2. Arise, my love, come out. This is the quickening of the Lord, isn't it? And these daughters of Jerusalem are to wait. If it's not to be inactive and to sit and to do nothing, but you've seen her witness. But seek the Lord. Seek the Lord with all your heart. You can't make yourself a Christian. It's the work of God. But seek the Lord. Pray to him. Of course, as Calvinists, we tell sinners to seek the Lord. And he will be found by those who seek him. And, they were put in the remit of her witness. And many people have been put in the remit of our witness as a church. And that is what is so vital. What this church needs, as all churches need, are godly Christians. Not people who are passengers, who are not committed to the work of God, who are not committed to the Lord Jesus. It would be disastrous for the church. It's surely disastrous, isn't it? You have people that are not committed. And they call themselves Christians. What a blight on the testimony of Jesus Christ. What a blight on the church. Of course, if somebody confesses faith in the Lord, we rejoice. And we don't immediately go into great speculation. But we wait to see if there are the fruits of the Spirit there. If the person is really born again. There's a work of grace. Otherwise, it's a sham religion. And it only lets the great king down, doesn't it? No witness. No witness for him. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love until he please. And sinners need to know that, of course, any work of grace is a mercy of God, isn't it? We can't demand it. Sinners are to seek the mercy of God, of course. But it cannot be demanded. It is the work of God. And so these graces and our love returns to the Lord are a great witness of the church. Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest of the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. That's the witness, isn't it, of God's people. We are unto God a sweet savour of Christ. And he's pleased. When he sees those graces in us being worked out in our lives to the glory of God, and we are satisfied and we rejoice in Christ, there's our witness. Yes, the word of God must be preached. And that essentially to feed the flock. That's what her desire was in chapter 1, the verse 7. God's sheep rest. As you know, sheep, they lie down when they've had something to eat. They never lie down until they eat. And the Christian will rest. He leads us to green pastures, doesn't he? And he gives us rest in him. Surely that's the desire. And of course, we preach the good news. We preach the good news of Jesus Christ to the lost people around us. Tell them that they need to seek the mercy of God in this one, that he might begin a work in their hearts, might seek him earnestly. Repentance and faith, they may know not just life now in their hearts, but they may know everlasting life. It's a blessing if the Lord has put us in the company of others and we're able to witness for Christ. Are we doing that? I hope so. It's a blessing to be able to do so. But more and more, it's a blessing, isn't it, to live for Christ and to be pleasing to him. This is our desire as Christians. This is our desire to bring honour to our dear Saviour, our dear Lord. She says, let him eat his pleasant fruits. Let me ask you, Christian, would you keep anything back from Jesus Christ, who has loved you and given himself for you, who gives you all things to freely enjoy, who gives you life, the brethren, and every spiritual blessing, the man of sorrows who was emptied of joy for your sake and for my sake, he who was rich who became poor for us, is filled up again with joy and delight as he sees these graces coming out of us. And he says, my redeemed, the sheep of my pasture, the purchase of my blood, those whom I've borne on my shoulders. And he did on Calvary. He took our sins, bore them in his own body, and his very heart was pierced for us. Now how he delights to see us in the heavenly fold, bearing witness for him and showing forth those graces which come from him. That's the testimony of the true Christian, surely, isn't it? And that ought to be our desire. Lord, whatever it takes, may I bear fruit unto thee. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereon may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden. And that's what we've got to remember. It's his garden. And because it's his garden, he cares for it. He cares for us. And he longs to see that fruit. And we see later on in this chapter, he comes and he sees the fruit. It's all of him, isn't it? She says, blow. Do that work of thy spirit. It may not necessarily be the north wind of an affliction. It may not be that summer wind of fellowship and joy. But it may just be his Holy Spirit speaking to us tonight and breathing afresh that word into our hearts, that we may bear fruit unto God to the praise of his name. Whatever it takes, Lord, wouldst thou help me to bear fruit unto thee. For thou art so kind and gracious to save me and to bring me out of darkness. Lord, I remember what I was before I was a Christian. I was living to this world. I was my own. But Lord, thou hast set my feet upon thee. Thou art my rock. Thou art my salvation. Thou art my all in all. Thou art my everlasting strength. Thou art my God and my salvation. O Lord, come and help me to bear fruit for thy name's sake. This surely is our cry, and our delight is that others would follow after us. They may inquire of the Lord Jesus, why is he so special to you? What makes him so wonderful? Well, may our lives be that which causes others to inquire after the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray so for his glory and his name's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank and we do praise thee for our dear Lord Jesus, who lives by his Spirit in our hearts. And we pray, O Spirit, come, thy Holy Spirit, and breathe upon us, Lord. We pray, stir in us those gifts and those graces, that we might be to the praise of our Lord. We pray that Christ may be satisfied. We pray, too, that the brethren indeed may feed and enjoy upon the goodness that is in each other as thou dost stir up these gifts and graces in us. So, Lord, build us up. May Christ be the fragrance upon all. May we be, Lord, indeed, as we know from thy word, the savour of life unto life to many. Lord, as we read too in thy word, who is sufficient for these things? We are not. But Lord, we look to thee, thy spirit at work in us, we pray. Lord, bless us, we ask, and may we live for thy glory. Pray, Lord, for the witness of this church. Help us, Lord, to show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvellous light. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the sweet fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.